Right, sometimes a film or an episode of a show or a book, I don't read that many of these sorts of books, but sometimes it starts at the end and then comes back to the beginning to lead you in the story. Has anyone seen something like that? Now, this way of telling a narrative is quite powerful because what happens is what you often think from seeing the end, what you often think is going to happen isn't quite what happens. You've jumped to the wrong conclusions. And sometimes it adds definition to what you thought might have happened, or sometimes it totally changes your perspectives. And I think this is a really helpful way of looking. This is jumping in and out, is it? Is it all right? This is relevant when we look at the Easter story. Because probably most of us are aware of what happened on Easter Sunday, or what is said to have happened if you don't believe. And we've sung about it. So if you're totally unaware, you've realised that we've been singing about someone rising from the dead and something like this happening. So we kind of know what happened at the end, but it's as we look back at the story, it adds definition and helps us understand what's happened. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And my hope and prayer is that as we look at this, we receive fresh revelation and insight into what has happened. And as we do that, it changes our lives. This morning, we're going to look at Matthew. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to open it. You can do that on an app or just listen. Okay, we're going to go to Matthew 27, verse 62. Now, Jesus was arrested and he was crucified primarily for claiming to be God. He was mocked, stripped, beaten, then nailed to a cross outside the city gates. Late in the day, as the soldiers probably started to think about their dinner, they pierced a spear into his side and blood and water poured out, showing that he was dead. His body was taken down and given to Joseph, who buried the corpse in a tomb. Jesus is dead. The disciples are left wondering what's happened. The crowds are happy because they wanted him dead. Pontius Pilate is probably thinking, I don't know what I've done, but it's kind of happened. And it looks like it's all over. And we come to Matthew. I'm just going to read from the end of 27 to about halfway through 28. It says this, the next day, so this is the day after Jesus has died, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met with them and said, Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there you will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place.
And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the eyewitnesses who saw this stuff and wrote it down for us so that we might know you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us, each one of us in this room? We ask that you would help us to see the significance of what happened on this morning, and that it would change our lives. It would change our perspective about everything, because you're alive and you're ruling and reigning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is this going on and off? It is on my screen, so it's good that it's not for you. Okay, we've kind of got three scenes and we're going to walk through them this morning. And the first one is the foolproof plan. I don't know if anyone's tried anything crazy like that. You probably wouldn't be around here to testify to the fact. But the setting of our scene is the next day. This is the day, the Sabbath, the day of rest. And the women who, in verse 61, had followed Jesus' body to discover where it was had been laid, they were resting. They were doing what they should do on the Sabbath. But the chief priests and the Pharisees, those who really should have been resting, following the Sabbath, and not Sabbathing, but scheming. And they gather before Pilate and say, "Sir, we remember that imposter." You know, they don't like him. "That imposter said, while he was alive, after 3 days, I will arise." They understood what Jesus had claimed. And now they needed to ensure that the disciples didn't make it happen. "We know those disciples. We're going to make sure they don't get away with this." And they recognized that Jesus' claims to rise from the dead had the potential to cause even more damage than anything else he had said before. They say that in verse 64. So they sought help from Pilate, the powerful Roman governor. And Pilate thinks about it. Hold on. Pilate thinks about it and says, in effect, "You deal with it." It's very much like washing his hands before. He says, "You deal with it. You've got your own guards." So this image shows Roman guards, but according to Matthew, it wasn't Roman guards. It was temple guards. So they stationed their guards outside the temple and they sealed it with wax, which means that they could identify if someone had tampered with it. Crisis averted. Sorted. Let's get back to the Sabbath and we can rest, knowing that nothing could happen tomorrow. The second scene is the tomb. And the sun had barely risen. Isn't it nice on an Easter Sunday when the sun shines? Isn't it lovely? And the sun had barely risen when the women were already up making their way to preserve Jesus' body. It's kind of hard to imagine what the conversation would have been like on the way there. "How was your day yesterday?" You can imagine sort of long silences between the answers and it kind of feeling like a very long walk as they were lost. They were confused. They were grieving. As they got near the tomb, maybe one of them looked at the other and sort of looked them up and down and kind of then looked at themselves and thought, how are we going to move the stone? Neither of us have been to the gym recently. How are we going to do this? And suddenly, before they had time to even think about that, the ground began to shake as an angel of the Lord descended and rolled back the stone. Now, often when God is in action in the Old Testament, we see that there is an earthquake. It's like as God comes down, the earth shakes. And as this angel comes down, the earth shakes. And the guards fell to the floor like dead men. It's interesting that they were the ones that were alive, and they became like corpses. And in the tomb, the corpse came to life. And the angel looked like lightning and his clothing was white. And the guards were frozen in fear. And it's like they just blend into the background of the story as we read it through. And the angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid." Now, we have different ways of greeting each other, don't we? And depending who you meet, might depend the way you greet someone. If it's more formal, you might shake a hand. We did all this in COVID and this in COVID. But now we might even go for some contact, or we might even go for the full hug. You have to know the other person. The hug and handshake at the same time doesn't work very well. But angels, how do they go about? If you went to angel training, they would say, look, first thing you need to know, don't say hello. So don't be afraid. That's the first thing you say, okay? And this happens time and time in the Bible. We see that they say, don't be afraid. And that's because angels aren't chubby, childlike beings with wings strapped to their back. They're powerful, supernatural beings that cause the earth to shake. But for those who seek God, like these women, there's no need to fear. It says this in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. They don't need to be afraid. The Bible talks about fear of the Lord, and that's a sense of reverence. It's not actually being afraid, quaking in your boots. Fear is for those who don't seek him. The angel says, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. He invites them in. Come and have a look. Come and see for yourself. In years to come, when people would question whether this happened, they could say, no, we went in. We went in. We saw the cloth lay there. We saw it with our own eyes. Wow. He's alive. And these women weren't really expecting this. They'd heard what Jesus said, but it all just seemed a bit, they didn't really truly comprehend it. He's alive. And they're told to go and tell others. And more importantly, go to Galilee. Gather everyone in Galilee. He was dead and now he's alive. And you can imagine they left with a sense of fear because they just had this supernatural experience with an angel, the earthquake. But they had great joy. Jesus is alive. But Jesus meets with them first. Before the rest of the disciples, these women, these at the time second-class citizens, women whose testimony wasn't legally binding in court, were the first to see Jesus alive. And therefore, they testify to others about this. It's their testimony. And if this is one of the signs that makes this story credible, if you're going to make this up, you'd have a lot of men there. A lot of men witnessing this. But actually, Jesus wants to meet with these women first. And their encounter with Jesus in Matthew's gospel is quite understated, actually. You could read through it and miss that they meet Jesus. He comes and says, greetings, or hello. He doesn't say, guess who's here, I'm back. He just says, hello. It just shows that relationship that he had with them. It wasn't forced, it wasn't fake, it wasn't pretend. Hello. It just shows the deep relationship. And they grab his feet and they worship him. He really was alive. He wasn't a ghost. It didn't. Where's he gone? Grabbed his feet and they worshipped him. And they're told to gather the others. Jesus doesn't wait around. No, gather the others. I need to reveal myself to them. Go to Galilee. And these women head off. The conversation might have been slow as they walked there, but afterwards they were talking like there was no tomorrow, full of joy and conversation. And then the scene goes back to plan B. While the angel was talking to the women, the guards lay motionless. And I can imagine, I don't know, has anyone been to like one of these sort of war things where they reenact what happened? Anyone geeky enough to confess that? I'm sure some of you have, but you won't confess it. I imagine it's a bit like the moment after this happens, or in a director has a scene, all these people die, and then they say, cut, and they come back to life. I imagine that's what happens with these guards. They look dead. They didn't move. As a child, I don't know if you remember when you used to hide, and you used to hide under the duvet, and you used to think, I'm going to try not to breathe because I think it'll move. Or you kind of try and hold the duvet slightly off your body so that the breathing... I imagine them like that, but absolute fear as they try not to move. But the fear and terror wasn't gone, because they had to go to their superiors. They had to go back and say, the plan failed. When they arrived, they told the chief priest, and the chief priest gathered the elders together. It probably took a bit of time, but they gathered them all together. And they, while the guards were waiting outside, I presume, they had to come up with a story to explain the empty tomb. They had an empty tomb. They had to explain this. And to the guards' surprise, they're given money. They're given a good amount of money if they're willing to tell people that the disciples stole the body while they were sleeping. And this plan is hatched, and they're told that they'll be protected if the governor were to find out. So mission stolen body had begun. And we hear that this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Here we have two options, one choice. Of two explanations of the empty tomb. Two groups of people. One leaving in joy, the other leaving in fear and feeling, I've got to lie to keep my sanity. And each year, Easter Sunday lays before us the claims of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's something that we should consider deeply. Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? Did he actually do it? Now, we can believe the testimony of the chief priests if we want to. We can believe that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But there's some problems with that. If the disciples stole the body, why did most of them, like 10 of them, die for their faith? They're told to say, just deny Jesus. Deny he rose from the dead. But they didn't. They were killed for their faith. And I find that extremely hard to believe, that if you knew it was a lie, that you would die for a lie, and that 10 times that would happen. Others have come up with other explanations, ignoring the historically accurate gospels. The body was stolen. Okay, but why? Why did they leave the grave clothes? That was the only thing valuable there. You can't really sell human bones. The Romans kept the body. If they kept the body, why didn't they produce it years later? Christianity caused huge problems for the Roman Empire. Jesus is Lord. Caesar is Lord. There's an issue here. And Christianity caused huge problems for the Romans. And if they had the body, they would have said, yeah, we've got the body. And the final option, which really is, I think, the craziest one. Jesus didn't really die. The executioner pronounced Jesus dead. But some say, well, maybe he just passed out. Maybe the pain and he passed out. So he was whipped, he was hung on the cross for, we don't know quite how long, but it was at least 3 hours, possibly six. And when they put him in the cave and they closed the door, he came around. And with nothing to eat or drink and wounds in his side and his hands, he unwrapped himself. And suddenly 3 days later, he had a surge of energy and decided, I'm going to move this stone. And then he had a shower and a fry up and he met his disciples and said, I'm alive. This is what, if you say Jesus didn't, you've got to deal with the empty tomb. If you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you've got to deal with the empty tomb. And these are some of the problems that you're going to have. So what's the other option? And to add to that, you also have to deal with the fact that 2,000 years and 2.3 billion people say that their life has been changed by Jesus. And you multiply that over the centuries. How many people's lives have been changed? And look around this room. How many of our lives have been changed by Jesus? And we would say that. You have to deal with that. So what if it's true? Well, if it's true, it means that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Son of God. He was God incarnate. It means our sins have been dealt with through his sacrifice. It means we can be forgiven. It means no matter what you've done in your life, no matter the mess you've made, that doesn't matter. Because in Jesus you can find new life and new hope and forgiveness. It means that death isn't the end. Death is difficult. But if Jesus is alive, it means that death isn't the end. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen? And that gives us great hope. It means our efforts are not wasted because our reward is not in this life. It means we will be rewarded when we are resurrected in the future. It means that Jesus still has a physical body in heaven. And he is there as our representative, as our high priest, as our advocate before the Father. When we pray to Jesus and Jesus is beside the Father. And he pleads our case. It means that Jesus has the victory. And one day, all will see this. Every knee will bow when Jesus returns. I could continue. Easter Sunday is great news, isn't it? It's fantastic. Jesus is alive and he invites us to, like the Marys, seek him. To look into these things for ourselves. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th or even more. To look into these things again. To discover more about this Jesus who died for our sins and rose to life. Because he wanted to give us new life in his name. And you can do this. If you've never looked at it before, you can do an Alpha course. They are an excellent way of looking into these things for yourself. We will probably run one in the next term. If you're interested, come and see me. We will arrange a time that works for you. We have some Why Jesus books or possibly Why Easter books at the back. You can grab one of those, take it home, look at it for yourself. Jesus came so that we could know what God is like. And so that we could be made right with him. So let's all take a step forward and keep seeking him. Keep seeking to understand him more because he's alive and he loves you. And he desires to meet with us through the Holy Spirit. It says this in James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Isn't that good? So this day as we celebrate Jesus is alive, let's draw near to him. Let's keep drawing near to him. Let's put some patterns in our life where we keep drawing near to him. We keep looking at these things for ourselves because this is the best news going. Absolutely. I'm going to invite the band back. And we're going to sing In Christ Alone. If you want to stand, I'll just pray while the band gets sorted. Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus for us. Thank you, Lord, that he is alive. Thank you, Lord, that he is ruling and reigning, that he's seated at the right hand of Father. Thank you that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that it's in him that we find life and in all its fullness. We thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus to die for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And we thank you, Lord, that we find in you life. And we want to just keep pursuing you and following you and discovering more about this great new life that you have for us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, would you help us to do that? Amen. Amen.